Well, the second question this evening is this. What is the Apocrypha and why is it not in our Bibles? All right. So the other day I was scrolling through Facebook and I saw a video about, you know, one of those History Channel type videos. they ask a bunch of questions and don't give a lot of answers and make it sound like there's more evidence for something than there really is. And, you know, they talk about aliens and all kinds of crazy things and UFOs and old things that happen which we have limited information. And this one, this particular video was about the Apocrypha and was about how, oh, there's books missing from the Bible, you know, and when people hear that, they're like, oh no, we don't have all the information and what are we going to do? And so, and that kind of fills people sometimes with a sense of curiosity and also kind of with a sense of dread, like, well, what if we don't have everything that we need? Well, rest assured that we do have everything that we need for life and godliness in the Bible that we have today that is in your hands. And the Apocrypha is a set of documents that were written before the time of the New Testament. And by the time of the New Testament, the Old Testament was firmly established. Jesus, in fact, referred to the Old Testament as the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms in Luke 24 and verse 44. And so by the Law were meant the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. By the Prophets were meant the books of, and this is going to be a little different from what we're used to because we kind of organize it differently, but the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, which we've divided into 1st and 2nd Samuel, but it wasn't divided back then. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those were all the prophets. Those were the books that were in that section. And then the Psalms, which included the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, and the book of Esther was also included in the Psalms. And that's how they thought about it in the first century, okay? It was organized a little differently than we organize it today. Well, New Testament writers, inspired by God, acknowledge the inspiration of the Old Testament books by alluding to them and quoting from them in the New Testament documents themselves. So when we read the New Testament and we see the books from which they are quoting and which they are acknowledging, we recognize that they understood these books to be inspired of God. And this is very helpful because essentially the Holy Spirit himself placed his stamp of approval on the canon of the Old Testament by quoting from it. And that's alone sufficient to dismiss any other additions to the Old Testament. But let's look at some other sources, non-inspired sources of information, to help us underscore the point. Well, first century scribes arranged the Old Testament into 22 books. And they're grouped to get differently together as, you know, we group them as 39 books in the English Bible. But in the Hebrew Bible, they were grouped differently and they grouped them into 22 books, okay? And so when you look at historical information, that's how they're going to kind of organize things, a little different from the way we do it. But in his work Against Apion, Flavius Josephus, who lived from 37 to 100 AD, acknowledged this arrangement. He said this, quote, "For we Jews have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another, as Greeks have, but only 22 books, which contain the records of all the past times, which are justly believed to be divine. And of them, 5 belong to Moses, which contain his laws and the tradition of the origin of mankind till his death. This interval of time was little short of 3,000 years. But as to the time from the death of Moses till the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, who reigned after Xerxes, the prophets who were after Moses wrote down what was done in their times in 13 books. The remaining 4 books contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life." And so that includes all of the books of the Old Testament that we have in our Bible. Even though they organized them a little differently, they didn't have 1 and 2 Samuel, they just had Samuel. They didn't have 1 and 2 Kings, they just had Kings. They didn't have 1 and 2 Chronicles, they just had Chronicles. And then some of the minor prophets, what we call the minor prophets, they put them together into one volume. And so they organized it just a little differently than we do. So they came up with 22. We have 39 today, but it's the same information. It's the same message. But then Josephus comments upon another group of books. He says, "It is true, our history has been written since Artaxerxes very particularly, but has not been esteemed of the like authority with the former by our forefathers, because there has not been an exact succession of prophets since that time." And so the books that he's referring to here are the books that are today known as the Apocrypha. And what he says about them is that they do not have the same authority as those books of the Old Testament. And so, yes, there were some other books written between the time of Malachi and the time of Jesus, and those books are called the Apocrypha, but they're not considered to have the same authority as those of the Old Testament. Now, in 1957, a committee that was associated with the Revised Standard Version published a translation of the Apocrypha, and they listed the following books in their table of contents. I'm just going to list them. In case you come across some of this information and you see the names of these books, you'll know that they're part of the Apocrypha. First, Esdras, Second Esdras, Tobit, Judith, additions to Esther, the Wisdom of Solomon, which is Ecclesiasticus, or the Wisdom of Jesus, the son of Sirach, or Sirach, Baruch, the Letter of Jeremiah, the Prayer of Azariah, and the Song of the Three Young Men, Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, the Prayer of Manasseh, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees. And those are the books that they consider to be part of the Apocrypha. And they say this in their introduction. And these are the translators who translated these books in 1957. This is what they say about them. Quote, "The Apocrypha here translated are those books and portions of books which appear in the Latin Vulgate, which is a translation of the Bible, either as part of the Old Testament or as an appendix, but are not in the Hebrew Bible. With the exception of 2 Esdras, these books appear in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint, but they are not included in the Hebrew canon of Holy Scripture. Now, that's an important point. So these books called the Apocrypha were not even written in Hebrew. They were written in Greek. And what that means is they were not then associated with the Hebrew writings of the Old Testament. And so these books have some interesting information in them. They may have some good sayings in them. They may have some historical information in them, but they were not inspired. And they're not part of the Old Testament Hebrew Bible. And so someone asked, well, how did they come to be part of the Bible in some people's Bibles today? And the answer is that in 1546, in the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church took it upon themselves to say, we're going to include these books in the Bible because they were included in the Latin Vulgate, which was the Latin translation of the Old and New Testament. But these books never had any canonical status. They were never considered to be inspired. In fact, the person who translated the Latin Vulgate, his name was Jerome, and in one of his writings, he said that they were not part of the Bible. In fact, he said this in a letter known as the Prologus Galatus. He said this: what is not found in our list must be placed among the apocryphal writings, and they are not in the canon. And so he specifically said they were not in the canon. And yet later, the Catholic Church, because of, on the basis of popular use alone, that is, only because it was popular, the Catholic Church decided to include them in the canon. But they were not originally in the canon at all. The people of ancient times didn't believe them to be in the canon. Translators didn't believe them to be in the canon. They were not written in Hebrew. They were written in Greek, which meant that they were different from all the other books of the Old Testament. And even the person who translated the version of the Bible that they were included in said they were not part of the canon. So this was just something that was decided upon by the Catholic Church to add these things in, and they had no inspired basis to do that whatsoever. You know, people have tried to add to the Bible, to the inspired documents of the Bible, over and over again throughout history. The Catholic Church has tried to do that. The Mormons tried to do that. The Jehovah's Witnesses tried to do that. All kinds of groups try to add more to the Bible than what is in it. Well, the bottom line is that we don't want to do that. We want God's Word to remain God's Word. We don't want to add to it or take away from it. And in fact, in the book of Revelation says that those who do that will experience some very terrible consequences. Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the book, it says this: and this is verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And so we need to respect the inspired documents and understand that God inspired them, he wrote them, and it's our responsibility then to believe them and to obey them. And so tonight, maybe you need to believe and obey the message in the inspired documents that God has given us. And today, he calls us to listen to his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that we need to hear his word and believe it, Repent of our sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And if you would like to do that tonight, to obey God's word and to become a child of God, we'd be happy to help you do that. Or maybe you have some other need. If you have a need you would like to make known this evening, you can come forward now and do that while together we stand and while we sing.